Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today. We appreciate your presence so very much. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 as we go through our study this morning. Our lesson today is designed really to be a reminder, a simple reminder to us. Maybe a caution sign a little bit as we strive to serve the Lord and do what He asks us to do. You know, we live in a very busy society. We have a lot of things that we have to do, things to take care of. How many of you have a to-do list at home? Have a to-do list? How many of you have contemplated having another list of things that you have to write down to remember to put on your to-do list? I do. I have that list. I have the to-do list, and then it has that, you know, the word over on it with an arrow, and then you flip it over, and then you look and go, well, that was last month that I should have done. We find ourselves getting really involved and busy. If you're still in the workforce, God love you, because it's real busy. It's really stressful, and we just can't find enough time to do. And sometimes we do so much we forget, and then we have our lives. We have our lives that we're striving to serve the Lord, trying to do what the Lord wants us to do. There's a lot of things that this church does. Great work that this church does. We got Sunday school program. We've got men who have to get all their songs up days before. They just can't come the day of and say, here, these are the songs that I'm going to sing this morning. And they have to get all the PowerPoints ready, and the ladies involved with that. And we've got people preparing for Sunday school lessons and Wednesday night series. We have our deacons that are scheduled out events. We've got a meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We've got a new foundations class that I'm going to start teaching downstairs the second Sunday in June. We've got some people we're inviting to be a part of that. And only so many seats in that. As we're just going to blanket, this is the Word of God. These are the things we need to be thinking. These are the foundational things that are important for us to study. And all of, we got vacation Bible school coming. You know, we've got graduation going on of our seniors. And there's just so much. It's just so much. It seems to be never ending. And as I think about that, let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a person to be so busy with God's work that he's too busy for God? I think the Bible gives us a caution sign that I think should be noticed by every growing church in the country. Everyone. Sometimes it's not just what we do, but why we do it. There's no doubt, I believe, there are people who this very moment, maybe some in this building, who are just religiously busy, but somehow that busyness has strained their very relationship with God, the one who called them to serve. You know, after a while, people can go through the motions. Go through the motions without really being involved. You say, how can you go through motions and not be involved? You're involved because of the very fact that you're in it and doing it. Well, no, not necessarily true. There are people who are probably in marriages and they're just not involved. I've been in conversations. I was never involved. You ever been in a conversation and then when they walk away, someone says, "Hey, what did they talk about?" "I don't know. I had no clue. I was talking, I had no clue what they were talking about." Just because you're involved in something doesn't mean that you're engaged in something. That you're interacting with something. That there is some kind of give and take in a relationship there. I think it's a natural tendency for us to kind of get into what we call ruts or kind of routines. Matter of fact, one thing we can learn from psychology is that a person can do something just over and over and over again, and it can become they can become habituated in it. In other words, it becomes a habit. Without the sense of being involved. Have you ever done that? I'll give you a perfect example. I bet you've done this. How many of you drive the same road every day, at least Monday through Friday? The same road, Monday through Friday. Okay. Now, those of you who didn't raise your hand, you have and have done so maybe for years and you've retired. So we're looking at people who get up and drive the same road every day, there and back, home, to work. Let me ask you this. Have you ever, and be honest, have you ever gone on autopilot almost? To a place where at some moment in time when your hands are on the steering wheel, you have this moment of, have I missed my exit? Has that ever happened to anyone? Where am I? I mean, you just begin, who am I? Where am I? What am I doing? That moment where you just go, I don't know what's going on. And you think, haven't I already passed this? Has that ever happened to you? Now, are you there? You're there. You're in the car, aren't you? Somebody cranked it. You're driving. I submit to you, you're not there. You're there. But you're not really there. It happens to us. Why? Because we do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again to the point where we can go through something and not even what? Think. It's not saying that what we're not doing is good. But we're just not thinking. We're just not thinking. This habitual mindset had befallen this church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. I want you to know that this was not a bad church. This was not a bad church at all. And if you list those seven churches that were mentioned, and the letters that Jesus wrote to each one of them, there are a whole lot worse letters that were written than the one to Ephesus. They weren't a bad church. Christ had a number of good things to say about them, actually. He said, I know your works. It was a working church. I mean, don't we want to be a part of working churches? You don't want to go in and as soon as you open the door, it's all dark and dusty and nothing's going on. You say, what does this church do? Well, we pull in the drive and we sit here and then we leave. That's our church. Well, what kind of work are you involved in? Well, I just told you. It's not a working church, is it? This was a working church. Ephesus was a working church. This was a congregation that was active. It was very dynamic. This was a church of volunteers. This was a church where at Ephesus, if they had a sign-up sheet back there, it was filled. If a deacon or elder said, we're looking for somebody to... And by the time he got to that point, five hands were already raised going, I don't know what it is, but I'll do it. It was a church of volunteers. How wonderful that is. How important is that in the Lord's church? Kendall is our educational director. How wonderful would it be, brother, if you got up on Sunday morning And I've always said the educational program is the educational director is the unsung hero of the congregation. Because as the Sunday school goes, so goes the church. If we don't know what we're doing, then how can we do it? And if we're not qualified to teach it, what good are we? We're educating, motivating, and imitating. That's what we do. And that man right there knows it, and every educational director we've had in the past does so as well. And what, how wonderful would it be if Brother Kendall got up and said, regarding the Sunday school program, we have some empty spots, and by the time he did that, 15 hands went up. Wouldn't you be a happy man? He'd be so happy he'd just go, okay, I'm just going to take a dart and just throw it, and whoever it hits gets to teach. And people be lining up in the way going, get out of the way, I'm taking this dart, I want to teach. The church at Ephesus was a great church. You talk about preachers who want congregations like that. Somebody interviews at the Ephesus Church of Christ is like, man, I want to be a part of that church. Why? Because they're active. They're dynamic. They're volunteers. Everybody's involved in doing great work. This is exactly what Jesus says about them. And this church had suffered hardship. They had suffered hardship because of their belief in Christ. What the Bible taught, they had suffered for this. I mean, this is hardship, not soft ship like we have today as Christians. I mean, this is hardship stuff that they were enduring. In addition to that, they were committed to fighting religious error. One of the reasons why I like this series on Sunday morning Nathan and his brother Andrew are teaching is apologetics, which is defense. And we're talking about defending the truth. Religious error. I feel very comfortable with both of these guys. At any time, if somebody said something in relation, we need somebody to defend religious error. I feel wonderful with those two guys because I know that they have a passion for that. And it's very important. We're looking at a church who wants to defend the truth. We're looking at a congregation who points out error when they see it. Not because we're perfect, but because we can read. And we can study, and we love Jesus just that much. But this was a congregation that saw error, could identify it, and defended the truth. Matter of fact, there was some evil they just didn't tolerate at all. If you look at Revelation 2 verse 6, Jesus even said, hey, I got something in common with you. He said, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I mean, Jesus hated the practice of the Nicolaitans. That's not Nicolaitans, by the way. The Nicolaitans. And so, he hated the practice of the Nicolaitans. And that being the case, they did too. And he said, hey, even after he kind of rebuked them, he said, oh, by the way, you hate their work? Man, I do too. It was a great, great work. They weren't this anything goes kind of church. You go to a church and they believe this, and then you turn around and you come back a year later and they got a whole different set of rules. How can anybody ever feel comfortable with that? If a church evolves into something, who knows what it's going to evolve into next? And who makes that decision? Well, we just all kind of got together and decided that's kind of the way we want to do it. Well, maybe that's not the way God wants it done. Maybe that's not the way the Bible teaches it. If God said it, I want it a different way, who am I to say? But they weren't one of these, you know, whatever goes kind of groups. They had that focus and understanding. They cared about the truth. They wanted to be sure the truth was being taught in the pulpit. They wanted to be sure truth was taught in Sunday school program and Wednesday nights or whatever night if they ever got together. No personal Bible study. They loved the truth and they wanted to be sure that was what they were striving to pursue. However, Jesus levies a very serious charge against this church. And I'm telling you that if you didn't know any better, you could go into the front door of the Ephesus Church of Christ and walk in there and go, man, we're bringing our kids to this church. You would have. They got a program for everybody. They're doing everything. It's a great work. They're growing. It's dynamic.
Jesus said, I've got a problem with you.
Verse 4, he said, you've left your first love. The church did not love Jesus like it used to. Their relationship had gone stale, and they were taking Christ for granted. This church, with all of its good qualities, had a focus problem. They had a heart problem. And Jesus loved this church. And he understood it, because people can get involved in doing God's work and find themselves not close to God. And he loved them. And he wanted them to be sure that they were always focused in. And he thought, they've got a problem. And they don't even see it. And he brings it up and he says, I'm not first in your love life anymore. And he gives them three steps. Three steps to take. They're all in verse 5. That's where we're going to camp out. Three in verse 5 to follow in order to renew this relationship again. And here's the first. Look at verse 5. Remember from where you've fallen. He says, I've got this concern. Here's the first thing you need to do. Remember from where you've fallen. You know, we have a tendency to forget things. The older I get, the more I forget things. Sometimes we forget things when the newness runs or wears off. I've seen many times children get distracted over something that's new, but then when it's no longer new, then whatever is newer is the important thing. Distractions. The newness sometimes wears off. If it's not new, then it's not as good. How many of you have experienced that on Christmas morning? Christmas morning, toys out there under the tree. Children open the toys. They play with them. 3 days later, you find them strode under a bed, under other places. They're not even playing with them. Right? Distraction. Sometimes they forget, oh yeah, I forgot about it. Or maybe they're going to something that this new thing that's there. Memory can be very, very powerful. It can stir up all sorts of strong emotions. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, basically said in that letter that I think it's proper, actually, as long as I'm alive, to stir up your memories. That's what I want to do. Stir your memories. To remind you of things. Continually stir you up so that you might remember. How important is a memory? Remembering. Luke chapter 15, we have a story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son went away from home, spent all of his inheritance on what the King James Version says, riotous living, which is wild, ungodly living there. And when he was at the lowest part of his life, verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. What happened? The boy remembered. And it's not that he didn't remember he had a father. It's not that he forgot. He had a father. He knew he had a father. He had a brother. He knew it, and a home, and they had all sorts of plenty to eat. But he got to a place in his life where he focused in, redirected his thought, and said to himself, I'm thinking about eating with pigs. That's where I am. Then he came to himself, a realization. He remembered, and I guess wishing you were a pig will jog a memory. Jesus is trying to jog a memory for this church. That boy, the prodigal son, he remembered he had a really good home.
a good home with abundance. He remembered the goodness of his father, that everybody had enough to eat. And what did he do? He went home. He headed home. Oh, how so many need to remember how they felt when they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need to remember that Christ, that moment when Christ, remember that? When He was the most important thing.
Yes.
The most important thing of all. More important than the job, more important than the career, more important than the money, more important than the kids, more important than this or that or whatever. When He was like the top, when He was, that's all that mattered. You remember that moment? You remember that moment when you just hungered to learn what was right? You got a hold of that Bible and you'd study it. And miraculously, then you found time. And you'd read every page. If you didn't understand something, you'd grab somebody at church, you'd pull them off to the side and almost break their arm and go, "Here, I don't understand this. What does this mean? Why?" Because you were in love. Oh, how so many need to remember that. Remember that feeling in that moment. And oh, how so many need to remember what their lives were like before they became Christians. What sense does it make to be given everything in the world and forget where you came from? My dad always said, never get above your raisin. Never get above your raisin. Remember where you came from. I've seen people forget that. And they look ridiculous. How many times do we stop and think? We remember what our lives were like before we came in contact with the greatest one who loves us. What was your life like? Think back. How bad was it? Do you even want to think about it? Before your sins were forgiven. Back when you had trouble sleeping at night. Back when you were embarrassed the next day to run into somebody that saw you the night before. Remember those times? Remember all that guilt you carried around all the time? How bad you felt? When your heart was just broken. Your whole life was broken. Before your heart got mended and healed. Maybe then people will once again put Christ at the center of their lives. My dad always said, and everything that he thought was important, he would say this to me, "Never forget and always remember." I heard that so many times in my life. I thought that's the way you were supposed to say it until I got older and said, "Wait a minute. He said, never forget and always remember." And it dawned on me that I needed to do both. And it made perfect sense for me. Never forget and always remember. How we felt when we came to Jesus. And never forget. And always remember the mess we were in before we got there. We are so blessed to be where we are in Christ. And then he said, remember and then repent. He said repent. Yeah. Let's remember Revelation 2 is not to sinners, it's to a church.
And Jesus didn't use a different Greek word here translated repentance for sinners and then use a different one for the church. He didn't soften the meaning or implication because these people were Christians. He just said, Jesus said, repent. Have godly sorrow and change. He's not saying don't change what you're doing, because they were doing a lot of good things. The repentance here is different. It's a difference in focus. Don't change what you're doing. Do it for a different reason. Do it for a different reason. Some believe that a church should never repent. It's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. Church should never repent. Why? Because they're saved people. No reason to make any changes. No reason to repent. The church repentance is really a petty matter. It's not a dire emergency. The fact is, the church is made up of individual members. We're all imperfect, and chances are there's somebody, this church is repenting all the time. It's repenting all the time. Somebody's repenting today for something. Someone may repent after the sermon's over. We're doing it. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's just the way it is, and we shouldn't present it any other way, because quite honestly, our friends get it. We sin, therefore we need to repent. And even though we may go through the right motions, when we leave our first love as we serve, it doesn't take long until our service becomes a job. It becomes a job. We no longer get to study. We have to study. We no longer get to teach. We have to teach. We no longer have to get to worship. We have to worship. It becomes a job. Instead of a joy. The emotions in worship and daily living turn cold. We start, I don't know, trying to find other ways to fulfill our peace, and our passion is gone. Our passion is gone. The church at Ephesus was doing great things, but Jesus made it clear that going through the motions would never be enough to please God. It would never be enough. And if we don't have a burning desire for Christ, we better stop and figure out not what we're doing, but why we're doing it. Why we're doing it. The last part is, he said, remember, change your focus, the direction and motivation for why you do, and then number three, return. Do the first works. That's what verse 5 says. Notice that Christ calls this church to do something. He calls them to act. Love is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it's more than just a feel-good type of emotion. Love is a commitment, always has been. It's something that's expressed, and it's expressed through an action. Marriage counselors will tell couples the following. Marriage counselors will tell couples who are losing their love, you know, they kind of look at each other and go, no, I don't know if I love you anymore. Not really sure. Marriage counselors will tell those people who are losing their love to go and do the acts of kindness for each other like they used to do early in their marriage or right before they got married. Wonder why? They will tell them to go ahead and, gentlemen, open the car door for your wife. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But that was one of the things that they said. Open the car door for your wife. She can open the door. Well, sure she can. And so the gentlemen start opening the doors for their wives, the car doors. And the woman would start complimenting him on his clothes. Even if she had to fudge a little bit. That shirt really looks nice on you. I'm wearing this shirt today. You know why? My wife. She said, what are you wearing this morning? I said, I'm wearing a white shirt with some pants and a coat, no tie. She said, you've worn that same outfit for a month. She said, it's not that you don't look good in it, because you really look good in it. But she said, wear something other than white. I said, okay.
I came down and she said, oh, that's it. That's it. I wear what I wear for her. That's it. Nobody else. I wear what I wear for her. I was thinking about, I said, how's the congregation going to respond to my colors? I just don't know how they're ever going to do that. And I thought, you know what? She's the one I live with.
Real men wear pink.
Thank you very much. Is this pink? But that's the way it is. She compliments what I wear. And then, of course, they would tell those men, write her a love poem. I'm not a poet. You're not much of a worker either, but write something. And he'd write something to his wife. Or she might text him something during the day. They started doing those things. These people do this when they're in love and young and in love. I'm looking at Nathan. He's looking down right now, but... you love Bertie. She loves you. You all both have cell phones? You know? Does she text you sometime? Something sweet? And you text her back? I don't even want to know. What I'm saying is, I can tell you that's happening right there. Why? Because they're in love. The passion for each other. Men court their wives again, and women flirt with their husbands. Bat those eyes. You can still do it. Counselors found the couples who were willing to redo the acts of their first love were more apt to recapture that magic and that romance and the emotion of their love, and that it would actually work. Why? Because they both wanted to get back to something that they were passionate about, and that was the love that they had for each other. I'm telling you, Brian, the same is true for Christians finding their first love. Getting into the Word of God because you love Jesus, and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you through His Word because you love Jesus, and get rid of the idea you've got it figured out, and learn it as if you look at it as if you've never seen it before, and look at it and fall in love with the words of the Lord again, and apply those words of that Spirit to daily activity, and renew the Lord for what He's done in your past. Remember where He found you and where He's put you, and know that the Lord is doing great things even now in your life, and thinks about you 24/7, and is sending you love letters and text every second of the day. And let nothing come before that relationship. I don't care what it is, and I don't care who it is. It is Psalm 96 and verse 4 that says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." What does one really have left if he loses his first love? He has nothing. Oh, he might have one thing, and that is a memory of what might have been. This is a great church. Does a lot of great things. It's dynamic. It's active. Has plans. People who volunteer. Doing great things. Just look around. The Lord's church is being blessed here. And as we continue to grow, we're going to continue to do what the Lord wants us to do. May it always be here. That we never question why we do what we do. But that others that come to be a part of this family know full well, they don't do these things for any reason except they're in love with Jesus. That's it. That's it. We allow that love to be seen. We won't get a letter like Revelation 2. We can learn from them. Let's never lose our first and only love, Jesus the Christ.
Are you still passionately in love with Jesus? Well, I'm doing this. I'm on this committee. I'm doing this. Signed up for that. I'm bringing potato salad. What else? I didn't ask you those things. I'm asking you, are you passionately in love with Jesus? Because you can do those things and not be passionately in love with Jesus. But I'll promise you this, if you're passionately in love with Jesus, you've already made the potato salad. I don't have to worry about the potato salad. I don't worry about volunteer. You don't have to worry about somebody being involved in Vacation Bible School if they're passionately in love with Jesus. You think a husband is going to not do what his wife asks him if he's not passionately in love with her? If he's passionately in love with her, you don't have to ask twice. Unless it gets hard of hearing and then you got to have to ask a couple times. Right? Are we passionately in love with Jesus? Is that why we do what we do? If it is, God smiles upon us this very day, and I believe it's true, and may it always be true in our lives individually. If you're not a Christian today, why not accept Christ's love? His love for you. He put it in the form of a text. And He told you exactly how much He loved you. And there's a story about Him and what all He did. And you're going to either delete it. You're going to say, that's nice, thanks a lot. You're going to put LOL, a smiley face or thumbs up, or you're going to actually literally, passionately respond to His message. What will you do? If you're not a Christian today, it's an opportunity for you to respond to the message of Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, be baptized, have your sins washed away, and fall in love. And be in love for the rest of your life. When people see that, you can stop a lot of things in this world, but you can't stop love. If you need to respond today to the loving message of Christ, we encourage you to do so. Let's stand together and sing.